The scripture we will be considering this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Hear now God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we sometimes foolishly wish that you were different from what you are. We pray, help us to see from your word this morning that you are infinitely better than all we could hope or wish for. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you sum up the gospel? I think that's a worthwhile exercise to think what are the basic elements of the gospel and how would you reduce it to its basic core? Back in the 1950s, there was a businessman by the name of Bill Bright. And Bill Bright had an extraordinary passion to reach the nations for Christ. And he wanted to reduce the gospel to something very simple that anybody could memorize and know, and that would be simple enough to bring a person to Christ. One night, he came up with a very simple package called the Four Spiritual Laws. And he was so excited, he ran downstairs and he told his wife, We've got it. The Lord's given it to me. Here is the simple distillation of the essence of the gospel. Not everybody would agree that the Four Spiritual Laws are the best distillation of the gospel. The Navigators came up with a different model, the bridge illustration. Then others came up with the Romans Road. So you've had a number of people who have, and groups that have put together their simple statement of the gospel. Well, contrary to what some people believe, I believe that Paul came up with a simple distillation of the gospel. Now we know that the book of Ephesians in some ways is a summary, a simple summary, six chapters of the essence of the gospel. We've seen how it is based on two parts, chapters 1 to 3, the facts of our new life in Christ, and chapters 4, 5, and 6, the commands that are based on those facts to live it out. We've seen that he used four physical illustrations, sit, kneel, walk, and stand, to summarize the essence of the gospel. And I believe that when he started writing this letter, he began with a simple summary of the gospel. You can say it in less than 2 minutes. It's chapter 1 of Ephesians, and the sentence, one of the longest sentences in all of the Bible, is 12 verses long in the Greek. So this one sentence, Paul would say, if you take the gospel and reduce it to the essence, I believe he would say, this is it. Now, why do I say that? Well, first of all, because it's 12 verses long. So it's a very long sentence in the Greek. But the second reason I say that is because when you look at verse 3, he begins it by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So he is saying, blessed be God who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And what is that spiritual blessing? It's the gospel. So the next verses, next 11 verses, unpack what that spiritual blessing is. You notice he says that it's in the heavenly places. So that contrasts it with material. It's not the material blessings, it's not the material world. It's spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And that's important because the heavenlies are infinitely more enduring and infinitely more valuable than the material blessings that we would receive. So Paul starts out by summing up, I'm going to tell you about the spiritual blessings, and now let's unpack it. And he does it by giving seven blessings that are yours and mine. And we'll see why those are more important than anything material in this world. I want you to look at that sentence this morning, and I want to convince you further that this is one of the most important sentences in all the Bible and will put a song in your heart if you understand it. So first notice that the sentence is Trinitarian. The first verses 4 to 6, talk about the work of the Father. Verses 7 to 12 talk about the work of the Son. Verses 13 and 14 talk about the work of the Spirit, which incidentally is a proof that the Spirit is God, part of the Godhead. He's divine because his work is co-equal with the Father and the Son. Secondly, I want you to notice about this sentence that it goes from eternity past to eternity future. We just sang, our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. This sentence speaks of eternity past to eternity to come. He is the Father who is the foundation, who chose us in him before the foundation of the world, in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, you ever think of that? I'm wanting to kind of give you the fire hose, jam your circuits so that you'll have to go back and think, wow, I could think for a week on that. He's chosen you from the foundation of the world, so he's known you from the foundation of the world, that you would be holy and blameless. He has a purpose. You and I are so concerned about what people think of us. And this verse says, God has created us that we would be holy and blameless in his sight, literally. So you don't have to worry, be so anxious about what do people think of you, because this verse says that the eternal God chose you that you would be holy and blameless without flaw in his sight. What matters more than that? And when Jesus Christ comes again, it'll not only be in your position in him, but it'll also be as you are in your fullness and your experience, holy and blameless. Secondly, from eternity past to eternity future, you see that we have been in the present forgiven and experiencing his grace, his forgiveness to us, and then not only that, but he gives us an inheritance that is for eternity future. The Spirit seals us, seals that blessing to us so we can never lose it. So that goes from eternity to eternity. Now, let's imagine for a moment, you think about eternity. God has existed from eternity to eternity. Think of that physically as an infinitely long line. So you have from eternity past a line that never had a beginning. It continues on through eternity future, has no end. Now, somewhere along that line, there is a dot, a tiny little dot. And that dot is your life. It's just a dot on this line of eternity. The problem is, for many of us, we live for the dot. And this verse is calling us to live for the line. Makes all the difference, you know, whether you're living for the dot or you're living for the line. People that are living for the dot get all wrapped up in how much they can accumulate. He's got the most toys, wins, and all the things you try to get. You know, you get the latest smartphone. Everybody got to have the Samsung Song 10 or the iPhone or whatever. We live for the dot. And God says, how foolish. Live for the line. The line and all that it displays. And so this talks about what it displays. This line is saturated with Christ. 12 times in 12 verses, he speaks of Christ. In Christ, through Christ, about Christ. It's all about Christ. 12 times in 12 verses. In fact, in the whole book, 6 chapters, he speaks of Christ specifically over 30 times. It's all about Christ. Now let's begin to look at these 7 distinct blessings that he gives to us. Okay, the first one you see, you notice the blanks, get your pencil out. First blank, he chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. We just talked about that. Infinitely more important than what anybody else thinks of us. God has created, chosen you from eternity that you would be holy and blameless in him. Secondly, you are his adopted son, second blank. Now, that's not just male. Whether you're male or female, you are his adopted son, because son here refers to the status in that culture of the firstborn son who had the esteemed privilege before the father. So whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, you are, in this language of the gospel, the firstborn, the adopted son. He adopted you simply because of his infinite love. You see there in verse 5, he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Third blessing, he redeemed you. Verse 7, you see there in the beginning of verse 7, in him we have been forgiven, we have been redeemed, we have redemption. By the way, I'm saying these are different sentences, but in the Greek, remember, it's all one sentence that continues on and on. So in him, I should put in verse 6 there to finish that, make the connection, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved, in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Redemption means that you have been bought with a price. You have been purchased. And that purchase out of that price, what was the price? His infinitely precious blood. The story is told of a little boy who carved a boat out of wood. He spent a lot of time working on it. Worked on this thing, made a sail for it, had everything just lined up perfect. Finally, it was ready for its maiden voyage. It took it out to a pond, a little lake, put it in the water, and the sail worked too well, carried it away, out into the water where he couldn't reach it. He was brokenhearted. His little sailboat was gone. Then, a couple of months later, he saw his sailboat. It was in a toy store window. $10. Well, he didn't have $10. This was a long time ago, and he didn't have a way of being able to just come up with $10 to get his boat back. And besides, it was his boat, so he went into the storekeeper, and he said, "You have my boat in your window. I want it back." The shopkeeper said, "I didn't get it from you, and it may have been yours at one time, but it's my boat now, and if you want it back, you're going to have to pay $10 for it." Well, he was crestfallen, but just for a moment. He determined he was going to get that boat back. So he did all kinds of jobs and chores and things, and he made money, and finally he came up with this $10. He went back to the storekeeper, and he said, "Here's $10. I want my boat." And the shopkeeper said, "Fine, it's yours." The little boy took his boat, and as he was going out of the store, he was heard to say, "Now you are twice mine. I made you, and I bought you. You are twice Jesus Christ's, because he made you, and he bought you. He bought you with the infinite price of his own blood." That is a blessing which cannot be exceeded. That's what Paul says here. The result of that is the fourth blessing, that you are forgiven. Forgiven of all your trespasses, all of your sins, according to his grace. Look again at verse 7. He says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So God can never turn away from you, because this in all, it's a lavish grace, in all wisdom and insight, is saying God knew everything about you when he forgave you. There is nothing you can do that he's, "Oh, man, I didn't know you were that bad. I think I'm going to rethink this." He knows everything about you, and he lavishes you with his grace, a full grace of forgiveness that you cannot out-sin. Now, I've got to come to the fifth blessing, but I've got to tell you something. You don't have the fifth blessing there. And the reason for that is because when I did this outline this week, I forgot to put in the fifth blessing, because I'd actually never preached a sermon before. And so I had to go back, and I thought, well, I'm not going to do the whole outline over. So you got to know, there's really eight blessings, not just seven blessings. And the fifth blessing is the one that I'm going to open up to you now, and it's the one that appears in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9 and 10, Paul says, "In him, now that you've been forgiven, you have his grace completely upon you," in verse 9, "making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." You see, God has a purpose, and that purpose is to be accomplished in the fullness of time, and that is that he's going to unite all things under the headship of his Son. Very interesting in the Greek on this. There's a couple of things that don't come through in the English. He is going to bring all things under his headship. That doesn't come through in the English. It just says he's going to unite all things. But it really means to unite all things as the focal point underneath the headship of Jesus. The other thing is that he has a prefix before that word that means again. He's going to unite all things again under the headship of Christ. Why does he say that? Because in creation, all things were united. All was peace. Adam and Eve never had an argument. Everything was just as it should be under God's rule. But when sin entered, all that was shattered. Now there was a disruption. There was no longer the unity, no longer Christ. Christ ruling, people who willingly followed him. But sin entered, and with that, a complete disruption between people and in all of creation. So this fifth blessing is a cosmic reconciliation. So when you hear or see on the news current events such as terrorism, violence, mass shootings, persecution of Christians, when you see greed and political disharmony and conflict and on and on and on, think of these verses. He is going to bring all things once again together under the unity of Christ. And think to yourself, it will not always be so. I'll tell you, you need to have that. You know, I wonder how unbelievers live with any kind of hope in this broken, crushed world that we live in. Every time, you know, sometimes I'll say to my wife, I'm watching the news, and I'll think, could it get any worse than this? It's just like you're watching the world go down the toilet. It will not always be so. He is going to bring all things once again under the headship of Christ. During the Civil War, people were finding it difficult to have hope. And one of those particularly was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Longfellow got the news that his son had been seriously wounded. It wasn't clear whether he would live or die. He loved his son dearly. And just about that time, his wife died in a fire. Then came Christmas, and at Christmas he heard the bells ring out. And he wrote these words in his despair. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And he thought about the gospel, and he ended the carol that's familiar to us with these words. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail. The right, his right, Christ's right, will prevail of peace on earth and his rule over men. That is a blessing that is hard for you and me to grasp. Read that sentence over and over and memorize it, that you have that hope in your heart. He will bring all things together under Christ in that day when he comes. So then the sixth blessing. You are given a new inheritance. That's the next blank. A new inheritance in the new heavens and earth. See in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. You have been given an inheritance. We're not told exactly what that is, but we know that the one who made the world, and you particularly have some insight as you look west to the Olympic Peninsula, and you look to the east to the Cascades, dominated by an extinct volcano, Rainier, and you think, what would this God do to use his imagination to give me an inheritance to thrill my hearts in a new heaven and a new earth? What we know is that the center of it will be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that will thrill your heart and thrill my heart so that we want to spend time with him and see how he displays his glory in this inheritance that he has given to us. Then the seventh blessing is that that inheritance is sealed to you and to me so that you cannot lose it. Verse 13, In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel and your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The you and me, I'm going to explain more tonight. There's a number of things of this sentence we're going to explore more deeply tonight. So hang on and bring your questions on that, because there's a lot of details here that I don't have time to go over now, but I want to unpack a bit more. But the Holy Spirit came and sealed you to guarantee you that you don't have to think, well, am I going to get that inheritance? It sounds really good, but, you know, I'm so unfaithful, I'm so vacillating. No, the Spirit seals you and guarantees that inheritance is yours. So then the eighth and final blessing, that you, when he comes, will fully possess that inheritance. We were sealed with the promised Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? You will enter into a possession that eye cannot see, nor ear hear, nor even enter into your imagination at this point what that is. But you will possess it. It will be yours. As the little boy carried his boat out and said, now you're twice mine, you will say, now, Lord Jesus, I possess what you promised. I enter in. Can you imagine the first 5 minutes of heaven when you see all that Jesus promised is true? He's been vindicated, and he gives to me all that he said that he would. That's the blessing that you have. Now, notice how that ends. Possession of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That last phrase, to the praise of his glory, or glory and grace, reminds us that it's not all about us. In fact, the gospel is most definitely not primarily about us. And you see that in this sentence. This sentence is like a symphony that has the ebbs and the flows of the various motifs and the but three times you see in this sentence, to the praise of his glory, or to the praise of the glory of his grace. Where do you see those three statements? They are at the climax of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. Look back again. Verses 5 and 6 talks about the Father in his work from all eternity, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. The work of the Son goes on about how he redeemed us with the purchase price of his own blood, of how we are forgiven according to the lavishness of his grace, how he is going to be the ruler of all things that come under his headship at the end of time, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Not your glory, not my glory, to the praise of his glory. We are caught up in the wonder of that glory by his work for us, but it's for his glory. And then finally, verse 14, the Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Brother and sister, as soon as we begin to think that the gospel is for our convenience, to make us happy so that we don't have troubles, so that we don't have things that seem to put us aside from the center of the show, we have missed the point. It's for the praise of his glory. As I say, there's more to glean from this incomparable sentence. We're going to discuss it tonight, so come with your questions. Read it for yourself. Devour it. I dare even say, memorize it. You can do it. I've done it. And the key to memorizing it is to break down into the parts so you see how each part leads to the other. And you will see, I believe, that nothing material could have been better than the spiritual blessings that are infinitely beyond anything you or I could have ever thought of. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is truly the answer to all of your deepest hopes and dreams. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts are wired by this world to live for the dot. And Jesus, you call us to live for the line. And the line is the display of your infinite grace from before the foundation of the world, choosing us, not because of anything that we have done or did or ever could do, but because of your infinite love. You chose us and adopted us as your sons. You purchased us with blood, the blood, infinitely precious blood of your Son, Jesus. You have forgiven us. You hold nothing against us of all the things that we have done that are so shameful. They're all forgiven. They're all under the blood. And Lord, we have never experienced here in this life any kind of love, grace, or mercy like you display in Christ. Open our hearts, Lord, that we might see that we might treasure it, that we might live by it, that we might be able to say with glad hearts, it's all for your glorious grace. That this day, the song in our heart would be about the song of the triune God who has sent his Son to die and to live for us. We praise you. We adore you. Give us that song to sing even to one another as we go from this worship service today. And as we delve more deeply into it tonight to see more depths of the riches of your grace and your glory to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought about the closing hymn.